If you have a copy of the scriptures, please open with me to John chapter 14. John 14. It's been a while since we've been here, maybe a month or so. So I want to remind you that we are in the upper room discourse, or the farewell discourse of Christ. So these are his final words. And now by the time we're at chapter 14, he's addressing the 11 faithful disciples. Judas has been dismissed, and now Christ is speaking, and he's preparing his disciples for his departure. And we looked last time at verses 15 to 24 of John 14. And that's where Jesus begins to give this promise of another helper who's coming. And we looked at that whole portion of scripture in one go and tried to give a overview of that. And there's a lot there. So it's a lot to take in. But what we saw as we looked at those verses were three foundational truths about discipleship. And we saw something about the disciples' devotion to Christ. We saw the disciples' gift from Christ, that's the Holy Spirit, this helper that Christ promises. And then we saw the disciples' life in Christ. And because there's so much here, I thought it would be helpful for us to focus on each one of those points. So this morning, we will be looking at the disciples' devotion to Christ and considering that. And as we do this, I'm going to read again verses 15 to 24. And I want you to notice the contrast that's drawn between the world and between the disciples. It's a theme that we find often in John's gospel. But take note of that contrast. And that contrast actually extends to all three of those points. Disciples are devoted to Christ, but the world is not devoted to Christ. Disciples receive the Holy Spirit, but the world does not receive the Holy Spirit. And disciples have life in Christ, but the world does not have life in Christ. So take note of that. But let's read John 14, verses 15 to 24. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Well, let's ask the Lord for help as we open his word. Oh God, we draw near to you and to your word, and we recognize our weakness. We ask, Father, that you would help us, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wonderful things in your word. And we ask now that we would behold Christ, our Savior, whom you have called us to. You have united us to our Savior, and we ask that we would see him more clearly, that we would love him more completely, be devoted to him. Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. And we ask that this word would come and would bear fruit in our lives. And that those who have yet to come to Christ, to be devoted to him, would become disciples of Christ this day. For your honor and your glory. Amen. Well, the question that comes up as we look at this is, How are we to live in this world as disciples? As I mentioned, John talks about the world often. And John puts the world as that which is in opposition to Christ. So fallen humanity is in darkness and in unbelief. And that's where we all once were. Fallen humanity is falling the ruler of this world. That's Satan. And we remember from Ephesians 2 how we all were doing that. We were walking in our own courses, walking in the course of the world, following after Satan. That was our experience. We all were a part of the world. We are born a part of this world that is in opposition to Christ. If you are now a disciple, you have to say, there was a time when I was opposed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we think about this, how are we to live in this world that is opposed to Christ as Christ's disciples? We know that isolation is not the answer. As much as we would like for isolation to be the answer, it is not the answer. You know the words of Christ. If you turn to the 17th chapter, this is his high priestly prayer. Beginning at verse 14, he's praying. He says, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And he goes on and he's saying, I've sent them into the world. And that's what we as disciples of Christ have to embrace and realize. We are not called to isolate. As Jesus was sent into this world, so he sends us into this world. He came as the light of the world, and now he sends us with the light of the gospel into this dark world to engage this world. And he sends us in the power of his Holy Spirit and with the gospel, which is the power of God, to save sinners. So to be a disciple in this world is to be devoted to Christ and to his mission, to seek and to save the lost. And this text helps us to define the disciple's devotion. And there's three things that I want to consider. I want to consider that the disciple's devotion to Christ is a radical devotion, a spiritual devotion, and a biblical devotion. So we see first, it's a radical devotion. Now this word radical, I mean this in the sense of being to the root. It's a word that comes from a Latin word. Some of you kids have studied Latin and you might know this. And it means root. Looking at the dictionary, it says, this idea of radical is going to the root or to the origin, touching or acting upon what is essential and fundamental, thorough. So the devotion of the disciple is radical in the sense that it touches upon what is fundamental and essential. It's to be a thorough devotion to Christ. We might say it's a devotion from the inside out that the disciple is supposed to have. We remember Jesus rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees, and he rebuked them for getting this the other way around. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. So that's the sort of radical devotion that we are to have to Christ, inside out. And it's thorough, so it reminds us that this isn't just about the head. Christianity is not simply a head religion. It's more thorough than that. It's more radical than that. It touches to the heart. So we are to know, if we're reading John 14, you'll recognize there's an emphasis on knowing, but then also on believing. But Christ is clearly saying it's not enough to know and to believe. This is connected with loving me and obeying me. So we cannot separate the loving and the obeying from the believing in Christ. Christ has wed faith to loving obedience, and we cannot separate it. True faith engages our entire humanity. There's a danger of having what we might call a cerebral Christianity, meaning it's all in the head. It must be some in the head. That's where we first are engaged. But Christianity, if it's all in the head, is cold. And we are called to Christ, to a relationship, a loving relationship. So Christianity is to be of the heart. It's a heart religion, not just a head religion. So that's what Jesus is getting at. He's saying, I don't want you just to know about me, but I want you to know me and to love me. So he's striking at the root. He's striking at the heart. And we have to see that the life of a disciple is essentially, fundamentally, a life of love, love to Christ. It is basic and fundamental to discipleship. And this love is a matter of the heart. And as we've been considering in the Sunday school and keeping the heart, we know that if the heart fails, all else goes with it. We know that physically, and we know that also spiritually, that if we're not keeping our hearts with all diligence, then what's coming out of our heart will be bad fruit. You may remember that the subtitle for that little book, Keeping the Heart, is How to Maintain Love for God. So when we talk about the heart and guarding it, what we're concerned about is that we maintain love for Christ. And if that happens, if we have love for Christ that's warm and is growing, then other things will follow. So this love is essential, but it's also thorough, right? We think of the great commandment. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. So this love engages us completely. And it's not only this, but it has to be undivided. If it's this kind of love, if it's this complete love, we cannot be double-minded or have two hearts. We read in Luke 16:13, that no servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. That is a fundamental truth of the Christian life, is that our devotion is thorough and it's undivided. If we're serving anything other than Christ, then we're not serving Christ at all. To love Christ is to cherish him above all else. So we want to ask, how can we maintain our love for Christ? How can we grow our love for Christ? And again, keeping the heart is a significant part of that. But we need to constantly stir up in our hearts this love for Christ. The more we know Christ, the more we know about who he is and what he has done, the more we will love him, the more we will see to love about Christ. So he is infinitely lovely. So we have to commit ourselves to knowing him, to studying the scriptures. Think about what Christ has done. We think about how he's come to this earth. He has lowered himself, emptied himself, and he came not to be served, but to serve. He came to save us, to ransom us from our sins. So we picture those things. We picture Christ on the cross, dying for sinners, dying for those who were his enemies even. And that was us, dying because of our sins. Think of him who was mocked and beaten and was even able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He has this tender and compassionate heart, and that ought to cause our hearts to go out to him, especially those who have received his mercy. He was obedient to the point of death. He died for the ungodly, and he is now making intercession for us. And it was his spirit that freely, sovereignly brought us to life, and it's his spirit that he gives to us to be with us. So these are the sorts of truths that we need to meditate on all of our life to stir up this love for Christ. But when we consider a radical devotion to Christ, it's not just a love to Christ. We see that love is active. By nature, love acts. for the one it loves. You remember at the end of the Gospel of John, Jesus is talking to Peter, and he's asking him, he's questioning him about his love for him. He says, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" And he's distressed by this. He says, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he tells him, "Then do something about it. If you love me, tend my sheep." And he says that three times. He's saying love has to work out in practical devotion. One commentator says love carries with it practical devotion. It's just part of it. That's what love does. Imagine somebody that says they love you. And then think about if that person is never willing to listen to you. They never ask how things are going. Never go out of their way to serve you. They never showed any sign of affection toward you. Would you not question their love to you? And that's what this text is saying. Jesus is saying, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Now, our text, you'll see, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he says it multiple times. He repeats this twice. So we have three times he's saying the same thing to emphasize this. And the better reading in this is probably, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. It is inevitable that that love will produce an obedience to me. Now, we can't confuse the order here. There is a clear order that we see in this text, and the order is that love precedes the obedience to Christ. It comes before obedience, but you see then that obedience is coming out of love, proceeding from it. So we must address the heart before we address the hands. Before we consider our service to the Lord, we need to ask, is our heart toward Christ right? Just as disobedience begins in the heart, so does obedience begin in the heart. We can't put the cart before the horse. We have to look at our hearts and stir up that love for Christ if we are to live lives devoted to Him to be obedient. Now, these words left a significant impression on John because we find him mentioning this in 1 John. Now, John is concerned in writing this letter about assurance and perseverance. We read this at the end. He says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may have assurance, and that you may continue or persevere to believe in the name of the Son of God." And he gives tests in this letter to know whether or not we know Christ. And one of those tests is whether we love him. And if you look at 1 John, in 1 John, the second chapter, he says this in the third verse. He says, "Now by this we know that we know him. We know that we know Christ if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked." Now, as we listen to this, that there's this necessary obedience, some might say that sounds like legalism. You're talking about being devoted to Christ, and you're not just saying love, but you're saying that we have to obey him. But this word, legalism, is easily misunderstood. And it's often applied to Christians who have a real desire, a God-honoring desire for obedience. But legalism, to be a legalist is to try to be right with God by the law. And that never works. That's what Paul was saying to the Galatians. You remember in Galatians 3. He's saying no one is justified by the law in the sight of God. He's saying that's evident. You can't be made right with God by keeping the law. For the just shall live by faith. And Christ understood this. I mean, it was Christ himself who redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, by dying on the cross. Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So Christ understood that law-keeping would not save us, yet it's still this Christ who's redeemed us and become a curse for us who says, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's not legalism. It comes from love. So this is a radical devotion that goes to the root. It goes to the heart of every disciple. But we see, secondly, it's a radical devotion, but it's also a spiritual devotion. Now, as we ask that question, how are we to live as disciples of Christ in this world that is opposed to Christ? The next question we might ask is not how, as in what way, but how is it possible for us to live in this way in this world? And it's not a matter of trying harder. It's not just that we work a little bit harder to do the commandments of Christ. We don't have it in us to love and to obey Christ as we are called to love and to obey him. Devotion to Christ is the work of the Spirit in us. And that's why it's a spiritual devotion. That's spiritual with a capital S. It is the work of the Spirit. It is supernatural in its origin, and it's supernatural in its continuation. So we are called, yes, to be disciples in this world, but we are also empowered to be these sort of radical, loving, and obeying disciples. So it's spiritual and its origin. Note the contrast again between the world and the disciples in verse 17. He's saying he's going to send this Holy Spirit, this helper, this Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. Cannot receive. There's an inability, because it neither sees him nor knows him. So there is a spiritual inability, a spiritual blindness and ignorance that the world has. And by nature, that's all of us. By nature, we have that blindness. 1 Corinthians 2. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That explains the difference that we see in our text between the world and between disciples. You have a natural man and you have a spiritual man. One is blinded and the other has had his eyes open. So the world cannot be devoted to Christ. Not only does the world hate Christ, but it can't receive his words. When Jesus was giving the parables, he explains something to his disciples about why he's doing this. He says, to you it's been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, to the world, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and seeing or they may not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven him. So we shouldn't be surprised when the world rejects the message of the gospel. We shouldn't be surprised at the lack of interest of the world. We shouldn't be discouraged by it either. We should expect it. And we should even expect the hostility. It would be like being surprised that a blind person can't see you if you're waving them down and saying, hey, I've been waving at you for 5 minutes. They're blind and can't see you. Or a deaf person. It would be like being agitated that a deaf person wasn't coming when you're calling to them. Or a foreigner, and you're shouting to them in your own language, and it's not their language, they can't understand. I can't receive information in Chinese, and it's the same thing with people who are natural. They cannot receive the things of the Spirit. It's impossible without the work of God to make them to see. But also, we need to remember that at one time we were natural men. We once lived in sin and walked according to this world. And the difference, if you're a devoted disciple of Christ, the difference is that you've been born again. That God has done that work in you. You've been changed from a natural man to a spiritual man. We all know the text about Nicodemus and Jesus. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees. He was a teacher, the teacher in Israel, and yet he still didn't see this reality of the necessity of the new birth in order to see the kingdom of God. So Jesus says, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He can't see it. He can't enter it. He must be born again, or born from above of water and of the Spirit. Now, many of you have probably studied something of the life of Helen Keller. And it's a remarkable life, and her achievements are really quite amazing. But as far as I understand, at a young age, while she was an infant, is when she became blind and deaf. And with all of her literary achievements, all of her academic achievements, all of the ability that she gained to communicate and to function in this life, none of that actually gave her her sight or her hearing back. And it's the same way with us, with the natural man. We are blind, we are deaf, and there is no amount of striving, no amount of moral progress that will actually bring to us a spiritual sight and a spiritual hearing, however impressive our outward acts might be to the world. We cannot give ourselves this sight. We cannot work up faith and love in us. That's something that's spiritual, that comes by the work of God in us. So if we're to be radically devoted, we must be born again. And we do not control the new birth. The Spirit blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, Jesus says, but cannot tell where it comes and from where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So if you are here, and you're thinking, I want to believe, but you're striving, you're trying to do everything in your own strength, you're trying to make these moral improvements and somehow maybe to get into the kingdom of God, you need to cease striving and call out to God. You need to call out that the Holy Spirit would do this work that the Holy Spirit alone can do in your heart. The things which are impossible with man are possible with God. And that's what we have to remember. In our own hearts, but in the hearts of those that we wish to be converted, we need to cry out to God that he would do this work that he alone can do. So it is a devotion that is spiritual in its origin, but it's also spiritual in its continuation. You remember Paul's rebuke of the Galatians. He calls them foolish. He says, foolish Galatians, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So he puts this question, how did you receive the Spirit? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? So he puts that question to them. And we have to see then the same thing here, that devotion to Christ begins and is perfected by the Spirit alone. The life of a disciple is something like the life of an infant. So an infant obviously had nothing to do with being born. And when an infant is born, and even for quite a long while, they cannot take care of themselves at all. To leave a child, an infant child, by itself is to leave it to die. It is completely dependent on others for its birth and its survival. So Christ says to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's the life of the disciple too. We are completely dependent for our beginning and our continuation in this life of devotion to Christ. Now, that this is spiritual in its continuation, this devotion is implied by the promise that Jesus gives, that there will be this Holy Spirit, there will be another helper with you to help you live in this world as disciples. We are called to a radical devotion in a hostile world. We are called to live radically different lives, to be swimming against the stream, the raging stream even of this world. And Christ promises the greatest possible help in doing this. He who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And we need to remember that constantly as we are battling in this world and living differently. We need to take heart and not to be discouraged when we face opposition, remembering who is with us and the power at work within us. So Jesus says, keep my commandments. And this includes his moral teachings, and especially we think about the Sermon on the Mount. And when we look at that, you read the Sermon on the Mount, this is what it looks like to live this different life as a disciple. This is life in the kingdom. And who can honestly read the Sermon on the Mount and walk away and not see their utter inability and need for God's help to live that way? If you read the Sermon on the Mount and you walk away thinking, I've got to try harder, you've missed it. You ought to walk away and be on your knees crying out to God for mercy and for help to live this way. Because when we read it, it's so clear we cannot live this life that God calls us to on our own. It's lived in the power of the Spirit. It's like if somebody says to you, move this mountain, lift this mountain, something that is completely impossible to lift. It's not like somebody saying, move this desk or something heavy. I had a large oak desk years ago that I bought from somebody, and they said, I will give it to you really cheap if you come and pick it up. And I know why he said that now. But that thing was so heavy, and I had both of my brothers and one or two other guys to get it in, and I thought, I am never moving this thing again. I'm going to chop it up into pieces and move it out of here. But that's not what this is. It's not like saying, here's something that's really heavy and seems like you may not be able to do it, but possibly if you have the right tools or if you get enough strength, maybe you could stand under it in a certain way and lift up, or even if you've got a few people helping you. The way actually I got rid of it was two men came in with a dolly and they just wheeled it out. That's not what life in the kingdom is like. It's not that somehow we can work it out to where we can lift this really heavy burden. It's an impossible thing to do. It's like lifting a mountain. We cannot do it. We need the help of the Holy Spirit. So we must seek that help every day that we live in this world as we're called to be devoted to Christ. So is your devotion weak? There's going to be an ebb and flow in our lives. We know there are times where our devotion feels strong, and then there are times when it feels weak. And what do? We are to cry out to God. We're to cry out and to be encouraged, looking at this text and so many other texts, at the provision that God gives us, the promises he makes, even to hear our prayers and to act. You remember the man that said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. That's what we need to cry out. Lord, you know I believe, but increase my faith. Lord, you know I love you, but help my cold and unfeeling heart. Stir up my love for you. Lord, you know that I want to obey you, but help my disobedience. Help me to love you and to be devoted to you. Or maybe you find the lust of your flesh are overtaking your life. They're warring against you, and maybe you're even to the point of despair thinking, maybe the grace of God has not come to me. But we remember this is to be a battle. And we need to remember the words of Paul again in Galatians 5. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. So we are to walk in the Spirit. That's the idea of a habitual pattern of life. It's all done in the Spirit, this life of devotion. And we see that not only are the lusts fighting against the Spirit, but we have the Spirit to fight against those lusts. It's only by the Spirit, only by the Spirit in you will you put off the flesh that you are battling with. Only by the Spirit will you bear fruit that is pleasing to God. All those fruits of the Holy Spirit that we want more and more to be in our life, that is something he must do. Pray for it. And only by the Spirit will you begin and continue in this life of discipleship devoted to Christ. So we've seen it's a radical devotion, but it's also a spiritual devotion. But thirdly, it's a biblical devotion to Christ. Jesus speaks with divine authority. Look at verse 24. He says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." And he has said in verse 10 before, "The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." So the word of Christ is the word of God, and the word of God is the word of Christ. His word comes to us signed and sealed as divine. If you think about it, if you were to get a text message, a number that you didn't know, and you were being summoned to court, think of that and your likelihood of disregarding it versus a letter, an official letter, that's been stamped and sealed coming from Frankfurt, and you're being summoned to court. There's a difference there, right? You recognize the authority here, and you respond to that. When we come to the Word of God, we must recognize the authority of Christ, that He is God, and He is speaking, and we are to regard His Word as the very words of God. So where are we to look for the words of Christ? We look to the Bible, and only to the Bible. The Bible alone reveals how we are to love and to obey Christ, how we are to be devoted to Him. So in that sense, our devotion to Christ is to be a biblical devotion. And as I mentioned last time, it's not a red letter only devotion. It's not that we go through and look for just the words spoken by Christ, but we know that every word of Christ is found in the Scriptures. All parts of Scripture, we can say, it's God-breathed, then it's Christ-breathed. That comes from our Lord and our Master, and we are to devote ourselves to those words. Now, note again the difference between the world and the disciples. And in verse 24, he's saying this, that those who don't love me, that's the world, they do not keep my words. So the disciples, they love Christ and they keep his words. But the world doesn't love him and therefore does not keep his words. But biblical devotion, as we think about that, biblical devotion is not just that the disciples live by the word of Christ. Every true disciple has been born again by the word of Christ. So we know that we are made alive and are to live by the word. So we are made alive. And then when we think about this, think about the first act of obedience of every disciple. It is an act of obedience to Christ's command to repent and to believe. When he came preaching, he said, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." This gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. It's by this gospel, the word of truth, the word of Christ, who is the truth, that we are born again. If you look at the language of Scripture, the prepositions are important. The Scriptures speak of being born of the Spirit, as we read in John 3, but also being born of God. It doesn't say by or with the Spirit. The efficient cause, then, of generation is what we're talking about. It is the Holy Spirit, the efficient cause, the agent of our regeneration. But on the other hand, you see the Scriptures speaking of the Word not being born of the Word, but being born by or with the Word. So we are born again of the Spirit or of God by the Word. And that's an important distinction because we recognize that the Word is the instrument that God uses to regenerate people. And that's why we're committed to preaching the Word. That is why we recognize that we have to continually bring forth the gospel and proclaim it, because the Spirit doesn't work apart from the Word. There's a classic text that we read in James, and it says, "Of His own will," that's God's own will, "He brought us forth of the Holy Spirit by the word of truth." He did it by the instrumentation of the gospel. And you can think of it this way. just as sin entered the heart of Eve by the deceitful word of Satan, grace enters our hearts by the word of truth, by Christ's word. So we have to preach the Bible. We have to preach the word. And we have to call people to embrace Jesus Christ as he is offered in the gospel. That's why we emphasize evangelism. It's speaking this gospel. It's not enough that people see our devotion to Christ. We have to tell them why we're devoted to Christ, how we're devoted to him, that we have been born again by the word of truth. And we have to share that word of truth. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they haven't heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So we have to remember that. We have to be committed to the word. And it's going to get harder and harder in this world to be committed to the word. We have to be steadfast on that and be convinced that that is the instrument that God uses to convert. So have you heard the gospel? If you're here, I'm assuming you probably have heard the gospel. But that good news that we, man, have sinned against God, and we will stand against God, our Maker, and we will be held accountable for those sins against God, and all we will be able to hear is guilty. But God, in his love, has made a way for sinners to be considered not guilty. There is the wrath of God, but he also, in his love, has sent Christ. And the gospel focuses on Christ, who he is, and on his work, that man who has been cast away from God because of sin can actually be brought back into fellowship with God and be accepted because of who Christ is and what he has done. He's laid his life down. He's taken our sins upon himself, and we, by faith, have his righteousness placed upon us. So we must hear this gospel of grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And like Christ said, we must repent, turn from our sins, and believe in this gospel. And all who do that will have life in Christ. They will have eternal life in him. That's the gospel that we preach, and we must be committed to that. So if you've heard this word and you haven't repented, you haven't believed, don't continue to harden your heart. You might say, I can't not help being hard to this, but cry out to God that the Spirit would do that work. The Lord loves to save. He will save many. Christ was sent to be a ransom for many. And don't assume that it isn't you who will be saved by Christ, but come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He beckons all of us to himself to receive salvation. So the disciples' devotion, it's biblical because we're made alive by the word of truth and because we live by the word of truth. And it's this living by the word of truth that is emphasized here in the text. We read that we are to bow to the authority of Christ. As disciples, that's what we recognize, an authority outside of ourselves. It's the authority of Christ. We have begun in the Spirit and are being perfected in the Spirit. And in the same way, we have begun by the word, and we continue to live by the word day by day. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, he says that he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. It's he who has them, possesses them, knows them, but also keeps them. So we need to have them. We need to consider whether or not we do have the commandments. How well do you know the commandments of Christ? Do you meditate upon the commandments of Christ, upon the whole word of God? We need to be committed to what I've heard someone call a devotional assimilation of the word. Day by day, line upon line, that we come before the word of God on our knees to assimilate it and bring it into our hearts, that we might have the commandments of Christ, but having them to obey them and to keep them and to live by the authority of Christ. So this obedience, this keeping that follows the having and the loving of Christ is that true test of love. We must hold fast to the word of Christ in this dark world as we live as disciples. So I ask again, how are we to live in this world? We are to live as completely devoted disciples of Christ. And that devotion is radical. It's a spiritual devotion in its beginning and in its continuation, but also it's a biblical devotion from start all the way to finish. We are devoted to the word of Christ. So that is the devotion we're called to. And because of this devotion, we have to recognize that it separates us from the world. We are, as radically devoted disciples, radically different from the world. The world does not love Christ. The world does not keep the commandments of Christ. The separation between disciples and the world goes to the root, to the very heart. And that separation should be clear. You will know a tree by its fruit. The roots will be exposed for what they are by the fruit that is produced. So as we think about how we live, we know isolation is not what we're to do, but we are to engage the world without being entangled in the world. We are to resist the urge to blend in. And in fact, it's impossible for Christians to blend in with the world. In Ephesians 5:8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. That is the truth. If you are a disciple of Christ, you are light. And we are not called to hide out in the darkness. We are not called to put our light under a basket or to obscure it in any way. And we're certainly not called to contribute to the darkness. But we are called to expose darkness as the lights that God has put in this world. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So we are to have engagement without entanglement. And we must not obliterate the line between the world and between the church. We have to maintain that line and recognize that it is a sharp line. And in no way should we begin to erase that. The world will be won by the gospel and by the agency of the Holy Spirit. One commentator says that the world will never be won by a half and half religion. For though it may smile, in its secret heart it regards all such professors with contempt and scorn. So we might try to water it down and think that we're gaining the favor of the world, but at the end of the day, the truths of the gospel are repugnant to the world, and our efforts to do that will not be rewarded in this world or in the life to come. Our mission is not to make nominal Christians. We are not here just to fill these seats and to get people to check something off and to say, look how many people have said they're a Christian. We are here to preach the word and pray that God would make fully devoted disciples of Christ. That's our mission. We want radically, spiritually, and biblically devoted disciples of Christ. So our goal cannot be to earn the love of the world. It's tempting to do that, to gain the respect and the love of the world. But the world will only love its own, and we need to remember that. So we need to be prepared for hatred and even for persecution. In John 15, looking at verses 18 to 20, Jesus is talking about the world's hatred. And he's preparing them. He's saying, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you. It would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. So if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. What he's saying is you need to expect this. You know how the world has treated me. We know how the world treats Christ. And we have to expect, if we are faithful, that we also will be hated by the world, because we are not of the world, though we are in it. So we have to count the cost. This is part of the cost that we must count as disciples, that we will be rejected by the world. We will be mocked even and scorned by the world. The world supplies very few encouragements to this sort of devotion that we are called to here. In fact, the earthly rewards are few, very, very few to obedience. You think about whether you're at work or whether you're at school or home or out and about. Think about the times you have to take a stand. Maybe kids, think at school. If you're around others and they're not Christians, the pressure that you feel to fit in with others. If you tell them that you're a Christian, that you read your Bible, that your family studies the Word and prays, you're afraid what they might think about you. But we need to take a stand, and we need to say, no, we recognize this is going to happen if we're truly disciples of Christ, but we have Christ with us, and we will have a reward in heaven. So Jesus here with this, he is debunking completely the idea of a carnal Christianity, of a worldly Christianity, or even of simply a casual Christianity. It does not exist. There's nothing carnal or casual about the disciples' devotion that we see here. It's radical and it's complete, and the opposition is also complete against disciples of Christ. Jesus describes it this way. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. True discipleship will cost us dearly in this life. But the reward that Christ points us to far exceeds that cost in this world. And that's what we have to remember. So is there anything in this world that you would rather have than Christ? I know we struggle with our affections sometimes. True believers can at times desire things they should not desire. That's part of that wrestling. We are to cry out to God, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. But is there anything in this world that you desire more than Jesus? Is there anything that's keeping you from loving and obeying Christ as you should, as he calls us to? Now, there's a song that's in every true disciple's heart, and we've sung it here before. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he's fairer than lilies of rarest bloom. He's sweeter than honey from out of the comb. He's all that my hungering spirit needs. I'd rather have Jesus and let him lead than to be the king of a vast domain or to be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I pray that that's our heart today in all of our lives. Let's pray. Our gracious God, you have been so kind to us, we who were your enemies, to make a way to be made your sons and your daughters, to be made children, to have every spiritual blessing in Christ who has redeemed us. Father, we thank you and we pray that you would make us more and more devoted to Christ. Lord, we desire to love Christ more, to have more love for him, a more constant and a more warm love for Christ that leads to obedience, to willing obedience out of this overflowing abundance of love in our hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for the hardness of our hearts. Forgive us for being only about the head and not engaging our affections to love Christ, to embrace him with all of ourselves. Help us, Lord, to love you with all of our heart and mind and strength and soul. And we ask, Lord, that this would issue in our lives in practical obedience. Make us more and more people who stand out in this world, who shine as bright lights, and help us, Father, to live in this world. We thank you that you haven't left us alone, but you've given us resources. You've given us your word, and help us to be steadfast in that word, to rest upon that word, to feed upon that word, to use it as a lamp for our feet as we know and trust that it is. Lord, guide us by your spirit and by your word to live in this world, to even be radically different, and give us grace to stand against the opposition of the devil and the world and even our flesh. We ask, Lord, that we would be a people who honor you in every way, who are about your business, proclaiming this gospel of grace by which we have been saved. Lord, even save today those who have opposed you again and again and again. Only you can subdue hard hearts. And we ask that you would do it. Lord, that you would get glory, that you would draw sinners to yourself as Christ is offered in the gospel, that they would embrace Christ, that they would love him and see him as lovely as he is, as the perfect Savior, our Redeemer. We thank you in his name. Amen.